come now to the parable of the sower. Let's read this passage. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Amen. There's an outline in your bulletin if you care to follow us on page 6. And so we'll have a look at this. So Jesus uses imagery, certainly, that would be familiar to his audience. You didn't have to be a theologian, you know, no rabbi with an extra degree to figure out what he was saying. You know, we live in a different world, don't we? Large grocery stores, agricultural surpluses, mechanized farming that is far removed from the fragile agricultural economy of the New Testament. The peasant farmer with a seed bag hanging around his neck or in a fold of his garment, walking up and down the field, scattering the seed freely with his hands as evenly as possible, was a familiar scene. But the focus of this parable is less on the sower than what happens to the seed. Okay? Well, let's look at this then in our text. We have, first of all, the parable of the sower, verses 3 to 9. The purpose of parables, verses 10 to 12. Then comes, thirdly, the explanation, verses 13 to 20. Then the conclusion. Notice with me, first of all, first point, that is, the parable of the sower, verses 3 to 9. Simply, Jesus gives three examples of poor soil. The seed sown on them bears no fruit, verses 3 to 9. And then one example of good soil, verses 8 to 9. The work of the sower produced considerable results, though only one of the four soils is any good at all. That's the story. That's it. He follows that then in verses 10 to 12 with the purpose of parables. He begins with a question. Notice he says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Okay, this one and the others that he had told. And then he gives an answer. Verses 11 and 12. To you has been given the secret. It's amazing. Jesus responds first by discussing the reason for teaching in parables. Why was he doing that? Verses 11 and 12 tells us. And he speaks of a secret. Notice. Verse 11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, they just get parables, stories. And then he gives the interpretation of the parable of the sower. A secret. To you has been given the secret. Now, it's not the idea of some secret knowledge reserved for a few who might find it out. That's not the point here. Rather, secret in this context means something hidden from everyone until God gives them understanding. Okay? That's what's going on here. And God is about to give understanding through the teaching of Jesus. Those who are merely cautious or unwilling to commit themselves to Him, automatically excluded. They don't get it. They don't get Him. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus' use of parables both reveals and deliberately conceals. How dare he? He gives this quotation from Isaiah, and I want you to notice verse 12, the deliberate purpose statement, so that those outside get everything in parables, so that they may indeed see and not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. Are you kidding me? This quotation again from Isaiah 6 shows that the stated purpose of the parables was to blind eyes and deafen ears. Y'all, I don't know about you, that just is still sinking into my heart and mind. It is a clear statement purpose. What's that purpose? To blind eyes, to deafen ears. That's why Jesus taught this parable. Now, in Mark's context, this is certainly the startling result of his rejection by Israel's leaders that's just happened in chapter 3. Okay? Just happened. They accused him of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. All right? Okay? Then you'll get nothing. You will not hear. You will not see. That's the context. Oh, me. I just have shivers. The stated purpose of Jesus here is to blind eyes, deafen ears. The context is the leadership of Israel rejecting him. He says, okay, you'll get the rejection you want. Oh, me, y'all. That's the purpose of the parables. Notice with me in the third place, he then gives the explanation of this parable. Verses 13. to 20. And he begins with an opening rebuke. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Apparently, this one is the key that opens up all the others. But he rebukes them for not understanding. In verse 14, he speaks about the common ingredients. The sower sows the word. Three elements: sower, seed, soil. Three S's. That's it. What a simple story. Then he begins the interpretation of the failed seeds, or the poor soils, verses 15 to 19. There are three groups: some that fell along the path that would have been hardened and beaten down from foot traffic and animals and wagons and carts. The rocky ground that was just the boulders had not been pulled out of it in the plowing. And then some among thorns that grow up. The thorns just choke out any life that might come from the seeds. Let's look at those briefly. Those sown, verse 15, those sown along the path. And what he says is Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Although defeated by Christ, chapter 3, verse 27, although defeated by Christ, the devil still exercises power to prevent people from understanding, believing, and embracing the gospel. Y'all, when we pray, "Lord, deliver us from evil," it's not just flesh and blood. It's an unseen world of hostility and hatred. Those sown on the path, the devil snatches that seed up before it has any opportunity to take root. It's interesting. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 2 Speaks to this. Paul speaking about the light of the gospel, and he talks about those to whom, who are perishing, and to whom the gospel is veiled. Notice this. Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." Activity of the devil. He has blinded their minds. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He'll do anything to prevent that from happening. The real activity of the devil. Well, those sown on the path. The next group, verses 16 to 17, those sown on rocky ground. Says, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They're apparently converted. There's joy about it, you know, but it's short-lived. There's a superficial response because there's no root there. And what is it? What is it? Because of hardness of a rocky heart. A yet unchanged heart. Y'all, that's what all our hearts are like. All our hearts are like. Until God does a saving work and gives us a heart that's new. And receives His word. And embraces His Savior. And believes His gospel. Without His work, we will remain unchanged. Well, there's a third type of soil. That among the thorns, verses 18 and 19. Others sown among thorns. they are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in, choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. This one may be the most unnerving. The cares of the world choke it out. It's the idea here of distracting concerns. Distracting care is the idea. The language here of cares, it means to be pulled in different directions, to be distracted. They could be legitimate concerns. I'm busy. I don't have time for this. Do you realize what my life is like? Cares of the world. Distracting care. He goes from there to speak of the deceitfulness of riches. It's like it's the deceitfulness. It's a desire for earthly things that is based upon the lies about which they can provide. If I just get these things, think of what my life will be like. There's a beguiling, a deceiving about the cares of the world. They give a false impression, a false appearance, what they can offer and bring about. Deceitfulness of riches can enter in and choke out that seed of the gospel. Within the third part of the thorns, not only cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, but simple desire for other things. The desire for earthly things, again, based upon the lies about what they can provide. But here it's strong desires. Strong desires. It's the language we've spoken about it in other places. It's epithumia. It's the word thumia, desires or wants. But the prefix epi means above or beyond. Above desires, my main desire is that, I desire other things too. And going to church is nice and reading the Bible, yeah. But this thing trumps them all. Desires, a craving, an over-desiring for something else. And what do they do? What do these things do? Jesus says they choke the word. Worldly fear and love cloud our eyes from seeing the surpassing glory of the kingdom of God, thus preventing our hearts from responding at all in faith and repentance. They choke it. They choke that word. In other places in the New Testament, this same word choke is translated drowned. Drowned out. Oh, me. Well, I'm glad that's not all. In verse 20, we have the interpretation of the good soil. Thank God there is that. And those that are sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Real conversion, real embracing of the gospel produces a life of good works. And in varying degrees, even among us, there's life. But varying degrees of it. Some producing fruit, even here, 30-fold. You're producing fruit though, aren't you? 60-fold. Some 100-fold. And think of that. That's a rather unusual harvest. 100-fold. I know some cotton farmers in the Delta, Mississippi would long for that. the good soil. So the conclusion then, in all four, the word is heard. There is a response to it. This is the important difference. The fate of the seed is determined by the state of the soil. My brothers and sisters in Jesus, how is your heart? What is the state of your heart this evening? The fate of the seed is determined by the state of the soil. Well, we have communion. How on earth do we go from here to there? Well, we talk about the one who is the sower of good seed. The one about whom the gospel speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14, these familiar words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John would write, "We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He would go on to say, "For law came through Moses." You know, 10 commandments. Here they are. Unyielding. You'd better toe the line. But John goes on, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the one that we get to remember this evening. We have occasion to even eat bread and remember, try to keep remembering His body that was broken for us. We drink juice, again, a tasting reminder of His blood that was shed. His blood that covers us. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, our merciful Heavenly Father, we humbly submit ourselves to You. We want to fall down before Your majesty, asking You from the bottom of our hearts that this seed of Your word now sown among us may take such deep root within us that neither burning heat of opposition would cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of life choke it out. But rather we ask that the seed of Your gospel would find good soil and bring forth 30, 60, or 100-fold as Your heavenly wisdom has appointed. We ask You through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.